The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church in Ackerman, Mississippi. We invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For more information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.
Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12, and we want to look at verses 1 to 3 this evening. We've spent a good bit of time going through Hebrews chapter 11 in many months. Of course, I only usually take every other Wednesday, and then COVID happened, so we've been going through this for a good long while now, and we wanted to kind of continue those thoughts into the beginning of Hebrews chapter 12, so hopefully we can at least finish those thoughts. We can't fully put a bow on it, but we'll at least try to conclude those thoughts this evening. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. So we've talked about running our race with patience and our race of discipleship being presented as a race that we have to be diligent to run with patience, endurance, and perseverance. And the only way that we can do that is by looking to the enabling power of the Lord, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. You know, the Apostle Paul talked about in 2 Timothy chapter 2, or 2 Timothy chapter 4 rather, about finishing his course, you know, pushing through to the finish line, so to say. There's a lot of people that get excited when they hear the message of the gospel and first find out about either just Jesus Christ in general or the message of sovereign grace. You know, they get excited and they get revved up and they start running as fast as they can, but a lot of them don't have direction. You know, it's not good, you know, it's good to run, but you have to have a path that gets you running the right way. You know, some people just get all jazzed up and they want to run, but they don't know what they're doing. They don't know which way to run. They don't know how to pace themselves to a large degree. And we need to run with patience the race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus and looking to Jesus as our example.
Amen.
And that's what we're talking about here in this evening in verses 2 and 3. Looking to the example of Jesus. And he's the author and the finisher of our faith, okay? He is our standard in everything in life. He's our example, our pattern that we are to follow after. And we look at his example, but also looking at him as the perfect example, knowing I can't replicate that, but at the same time, he's the one that enables me to run my race. Amen. He's the one that's both the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him. You know, it's very important, I believe, in a race to look beyond the immediate pain.
Amen.
To look beyond the immediate challenges when, again, you're running and your lungs are at capacity and your side is hurting and your legs are hurting and your entire body is revolting against you and tells you that it's about to die and tells everything within you is telling you you have to quit. As we talked about last time, you push through that and hopefully the Lord will give you a second wind, a burst of encouragement, and push through to the end. But you really have to have the right mindset when you get to that point where you have to push through. And one of the most important aspects of that mindset is looking beyond the immediate pain that you're enduring. And again, Jesus is our example, right? And as in all things, he is our example. And it says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. You see, what was at the other side of the finish line for Jesus Christ was the salvation of his elect bride that he had loved from before the foundation of the world. And he loved her perfectly. And he was willing to literally endure all things for his bride.
Amen.
And you know what? It said he endured the cross.
Right.
It was not pleasant. And I'll tell you why. We don't have time to really delve into it fully this evening. But every now and then, you just need to take a minute. And as we sang this evening, you need to survey the wondrous cross. Hey, you know, it's ugly. Yeah. I'll tell you, it's nasty. It's nasty. It's gruesome. And Jesus Christ endured the suffering physically as much or more as any, I believe, as any man physically has endured on the face of this earth. But that pales in comparison to him being willing to have God the Father turn his face away from him for a period of time, a brief removal of fellowship, perfect, unified fellowship with God the Father. And who did he do that for? He did it for what was on the other side of the finish line.
Amen.
Which is the salvation of God's elect. And how did Jesus view that, though? How did he view the totality of what he endured? He viewed it as all joy. Why? Because of how great the end product was. Because of how much he loved his bride. How much he loved his elect church. Isaiah 53 and verse 11, he shall see the travail of his soul, and he shall be satisfied. You know, can you imagine? It is such a great blessing. It's such a great blessing for the Lord to not allow us to know the future.
Right. Amen.
Amen.
I mean, honestly, praise the Lord for that. Because if you knew some tragic event was going to happen, even a short period, you know, a year or 6 months, but if you knew some tragic event was going to happen 10, 15, 20 years down the road, I know I would live in just peril.
That's right.
And just knots in my stomach for the entire time leading up to that. Not knowing that in the future we might have some very difficult sufferings that might come our way in the future. But you know what? You just bear it in the moment, but you don't know about that beforehand.
Amen.
But Jesus, in his perfect foreknowledge, knew everything that he would endure, not only as the Son of Man, but also as the Son of God. He knew everything that he would endure. He saw the travail of his soul. And you know what? He was satisfied to take that upon himself. Why? For the joy that was set before him.
Amen.
Because of his love for his people. You need to survey the gruesome cross. It's gruesome for him, but it's joyous for us.
Yes.
Now, why did Jesus endure that? Why did he endure that? And I'll tell you, it wasn't... Now, he's God. Understand, he was God. But he was also fully man. And he was tempted in all points, as we are, yet without sin. Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, you know, he was tempted. He was baptized, and Jesus was tempted, and he withstood the temptations of Satan with the Word of God. But then it was after that that, as a man, angels came and strengthened him. Angels came and ministered to him. And you know, the exact same thing happened at the end of his life when he was wrestling as the Son of Man with his task that was set before him, and that was such an exertion in the Garden of Gethsemane that at the end of his life as well, angels came and they strengthened him. Now, what was he focusing on in the midst of that when he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane? Lord, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. You know, he wasn't trying to sidestep the cross, but you know, there's a lot that could be said about that, but the punishment of sin is eternal. And God is eternal. And there's a sense in which Jesus, of course, God, because he is God, he is able to fully pay and withstand an eternity of wrath compacted into a 6-hour period.
Amen.
But you know what? It could have been more prolonged.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? At some point, Lord, allow your wrath to be poured out, funneled down into this area of time. But Lord, allow that wrath to pass.
Amen.
So now I can be restored to fellowship with God the Father. But you know what he said? Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. In other words, Lord, if I have to suffer for eternity, if I have to suffer for forever as God, for our beloved bride to live with us in eternity, I'm willing to do that.
Mm.
Even if I have to suffer for forever, but nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. What was he focused on in that? I'll tell you, he was not gleefully excited about what he was enduring then or what was on the... And again, him fully knowing the travail of his soul that was coming.
Yeah.
What did he focus on? The will of God, that he knew the will of God, was to save his elect.
Amen.
To save his people. How did he endure in the midst of that overwhelming moment? For the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross, despising the shame. Man, that cross was so shameful. It's a curse. It's a curse to be hung on a tree and to be crucified. To be crucified in the middle of common thieves and malefactors. For people to, just a general citizen to walk by and say, oh, it's just another godless reprobate they're crucifying today. That's the shameful perspective that everyone had of people that were crucified.
Right. Amen.
But he endured that shame so that we wouldn't have to bear that shame. Earlier in Isaiah 53, he bore our sins, our transgressions. That was our shame.
Mm-hmm.
That was our shame. And he bore that for us, despising the shame. And now he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And now it says in verse 3, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners. You know, there's a reason why grace is amazing. I mean, it doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense for God to love anybody. Really, it doesn't make sense for him to love us in general, but it
right.
definitely doesn't make sense for him to send his only begotten son to die for such a wretched lot.
Amen.
I mean, look at Abraham and the closest in Scripture you can have to the type of intimate love that all parents love their children, but Abraham had to wait 25 years for this promised son to come. And then the angel tells him, you sacrifice Isaac. Could you imagine the type of love that that Abraham had for Isaac?
Mm-hmm.
And none of us would expect Abraham, I mean, he's obeying the commandment of God, right? But would any of us look at Abraham and say, you know, he had a little rebellious nephew that he had to always get out of trouble. But could you imagine not just a very promiscuous nephew, but his worst enemy, you know?
Right.
Abraham's worst enemy, that all he ever talked about him was just spewing out hatred and viciousness, and he was always trying to injure Abraham and his family. Could you imagine Abraham, just think about this as a man, as a human, that Abraham's worst enemy, that he is willing to kill his only son for his worst enemy. There's not a single person on this earth that would think of that person was in their right mind if they had that. Multiply that times a billion.
That's right.
And that's the type of love that Christ had toward rebellious, wicked, totally depraved sinners in our nature.
Praise him. Amen.
That is so contradictory That word can't even capture it. Actually, if you're in your King James Bible, if you have a center column reference, an alternate word for contradiction literally means hostility. I mean, he's dying for people who are actively hostile toward him. I mean, such contradiction of sinners. There's nothing that's more contrary, honestly, to the nature of God than to love sinners. He can't even look upon sin. But yet, in some divine mystery, God became sin to die for sinners. Not just that he loved sinners, but that he became sin to save sinners. That's such a contradiction. We need to consider that. And that word consider does not mean to just think about it. It literally means to contemplate, to look over, and then literally in the Greek it means to look over, but then to look over again.
Amen.
In other words, you need to meditate upon that. You need to think about it, but then you need to think about it again and Amen. Think about it again. I mean, look at the cross. Look at the sacrifice that Christ made on our behalf. And if you view that properly, which we can't really perfectly, but if you just really understand the gravity of that and what Jesus pushed through for the joy that was set before him, how dare we not run our race with patience? How dare we not give God everything that we have? That's the song that we sang, the conclusion of, oh, how happy are they. With everything that God has done for us, may my life be totally devoted to him. Why? Why? That's unreasonable to the world, right? That doesn't make... Why would you do that? Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners. Consider the shame, your shame, that he endured on the cross. Look at that when you're about ready to faint.
Amen.
That's what he says. Consider him when you're on the precipice. This word... wearied means to tire to the point of sickness. I know all of you have ran where you got sick to your stomach. I tell you, we had to run a whole bunch of suicides when I was in high school, and we just had a little trash can on the side. You know, I mean, you run, you puke, and then you get back running. And sometimes you tire to the point of physically getting sick. But fainting here means to lose consciousness, to pass out. And I tell you, if you've ran, you've probably got to the point where you felt like that you were about ready to pass out. What do you focus on in then? Well, you don't focus on how bad you feel.
Right.
You know? Now, this is a general advice in running. Don't always just literally run till you drop. You know, I mean, use prudence, right? Don't literally pass out. But we're talking about our race of discipleship. When you get to that point, what do you focus on? What do you focus on? You don't focus on the struggle that you're in right now. You look unto Jesus,
Amen.
The author and the finisher of your faith, and you see the way that he pressed through. let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2 very quickly. 1 Peter chapter 2. Jesus is our perfect example in everything, but notice this. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. We're talking about running a race. We're talking about our walk of discipleship. And he put steps, footprints that we can follow, right? In his pattern and his example. Who did no sin, neither was any guile found in his mouth. Now, if you want to follow an example, this is the example that Jesus set. Who, when he was reviled... He reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but he committed himself to him that judges righteously. You know, any of us want to, and this is not necessarily wrong in the appropriate setting, to defend my honor. You know, someone says something about me, and I have to take up my pitchfork and go find them and tell them why they are wrong. And this situation is misconstrued. Your opinion is incorrect. You know, the older I get, I am much more content to commit myself to him that judges
Amen.
Righteously. You know, I don't have to go correcting every incorrect thought that someone has about me, you know? Now, why do I have that? Why have I matured at least to some degree in that? Well, if we look to Jesus, he's the one who had the ultimate right to put the finger in the divine finger in everyone's face and to turn them into dust, by the way.
Yeah.
I mean, to have that literal lightning bolt down on every one of them when they were making false accusations against him. And when he was reviled, what did he do? I tell you what I would have done. If I had the right, I would have called down those 12 legions of angels, and I would have wiped out every single one of them. That's what David, if he was the Son of God, would have done. But you want to know what he did when he was reviled? He reviled not again.
That's right.
When he suffered, what did he do? He's the only one that's truly suffered unjustly.
Amen.
When he suffered, what did he do?
Good point.
He threatened not. What did Jesus do? He committed himself to God. He committed himself to him that judges righteously. You know, when all of them people were blaspheming and scoffing, what did he was, you know, led as a sheep to the slaughter. He didn't open his mouth. He could have, and again, people say things about us, and we're not perfect, but he was perfect. And everything, essentially, that they said about him was a false, slanderous lie.
Yes.
And any of us would have went to every single one of them and told them the what for and why you are wrong about me. But what did Jesus do as our example? He committed himself to him that judges righteously. Okay? We don't have to get into a shouting match with people. Okay?
Amen.
Just, now, that's not a place to, you know, just be bowled over. That's not what I'm saying. But at the end of the day, you can't fully control what other people say, what other people think. You do the right thing, and, you know, blessed are the pure in heart.
Yes.
And shall they see God? Is that the correct connection in the Beatitude? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You know, God judges the purity of your heart, not what other people think that the motives of your heart were.
Right.
Okay? God knows that. You commit yourself to him that judges righteously. Let's look very quickly at some specific remedies for those that faint. Actually, before we get there, look at the example of Jesus. You know, he reviled not again. He suffered, he threatened not. But also, we have the example of Jesus for forgiveness as well. The reason that we forgive others is not because people are worthy of forgiveness. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32 is we forgive others as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven us. God doesn't forgive you because you're good. No. Why did God forgive you of your sins? For Christ's sake, for his work, for what he did on your behalf. Okay? We look to the example of Jesus in all those things. But let's look at some remedies for when we are literally about to pass out. We're on our last leg in the race of discipleship. For when we are about to faint. Luke chapter 18 and verse 1. And I'll tell you, this is maybe the most important. Because what was it when Peter got out on the water and he got out in faith, but then he started to sink when he took his eyes off Jesus? He said, Lord, save me, right? Now, that is a very effectual and fervent prayer. You know, the effectiveness and the ferventness of a prayer is not determined by the length of the words that you say. So what do you do in the midst of that, right? What do you do when you feel like you're about to faint? Luke chapter 18 and verse 1, he spake a parable unto men to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Don't lose heart. What do you need to do right in that moment when you feel like you're about to faint? Lord, help me. Lord, save me. Right? To pray unto Jesus. Why? Because he's the author and the finisher of your faith. And we're not going to go back. I know I've circled back around there quite a few different times. Isaiah chapter 40. At the conclusion of that chapter, if you trust and you wait on the Lord, You will run and not be weary, and you will walk and not faint. You won't pass out. You won't give up. Why? Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our... Why? Because he gives power to the faint. Those that are on their last leg. He gives power to them. And we enable that power. We petition that power. How? By prayer. That men ought always to pray and not to faint. Psalm chapter 27 and verse 13. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I tell you, if all we ever saw, Brother Joe, I asked for prayer with the slaying of those cops out in California, and we're seeing it, you know, maybe more concentrated now, at least than I've seen in my lifetime. But the fact of the matter is, how discouraging would it be if there was literally no good anywhere that we could focus on?
Right.
I'll tell you, you want to talk about getting ready to faint, getting ready to give up, you know, that this world is totally given over to sin. But there is goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, right?
Amen.
There is goodness and blessing here. And one of the best places you can partake of it is in the house of God, in the kingdom of God, here in the church. And where do you need to be when you're on the verge of fainting? You need to pray,
Amen.
Right? Men are always to pray and not to faint. But you also need to be found in the land of the living and the kingdom of God. Okay? Because
right.
I'll tell you, there's a lot of goodness in that land. Mm-hmm. And it will encourage you when you're about to faint. And it will hopefully encourage you by other people encouraging you. Fellowship is so important.
Amen.
I hope you've learned that in the midst of COVID. All
yes,
right,
sir.
It's nice to be able to click a button on a phone and have a Facebook Live message. That's better than nothing. But that does cannot replicate or substitute for the fellowship that we have with like-minded believers, especially when we're getting to that point of almost fainting, okay? I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Mark chapter 8 and in verse 3. Mark chapter 8. In those days, starting in verse 1, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat. You want to know a good way to get faint and pass out? Not eat.
Yeah.
Now, there's about a 5 message sermon series on that we won't divert on right now, all right? But you will not run well if you are not properly nourished.
Proof. Amen.
All right? Mm-hmm. And you want to know how you nourish yourself? By the Word of God.
Amen.
All right? Now, these people didn't have anything to eat. And you want to know what the problem was? They were getting really faint. They were getting really tired. They were getting about ready to give up. Why? Because they didn't have any food. They didn't have the proper nourishment. And Jesus called his disciples and said unto him, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now been with me 3 days and they have nothing to eat. But if I sent them away fasting to their own houses, they will faint. By the way, for diverse of them came from afar. Now, what was Jesus' remedy for that? Give them food.
Yes.
In a miraculous way. This is where he feeds 4,000 here. He had sheep that stood in need of nourishment, that were on the verge of fainting, and the Lord miraculously provided for their needs to give them what they need, where they would not fall away, where they would not faint. Again, what do you look to when you're about to faint? Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Why? Because he's the one that can take a couple loaves and fishes and feed 4,000 people with it,
yes,
and feed 5,000 people with it. You don't have to see the means by which deliverance will come. You just trust in the Lord who is the means of your salvation,
Amen.
The means of your deliverance. A very similar language in Matthew chapter 10, verse 36. And he saw the multitudes that he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted. They were weary and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Now, sheep don't do well by themselves.
That's right.
They don't feed well by themselves. Why is it that these sheep were faint and they didn't have anything to eat? They didn't have a shepherd. They didn't have guidance. They didn't have direction in the manner that they ought to. So what's the remedy for these sheep that are on the verge of fainting? What's the remedy for this? It's again prayer, but it's concentrated prayer. Verse 37, he saith to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore that the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." And then what does he do in the very next chapter, in Matthew chapter 10? He sends out those laborers. He calls those 12 apostles and he sends them out to preach. You see, God calls men to preach to encourage those fainting sheep.
Amen.
To edify the body of Christ. Mm-hmm. We're not called to exalt ourselves in any way. Instead, we're supposed to be a poured out vessel for the service of God and for the church of God. And if you are praying for your own spiritual nourishment, if you're saying, "Lord, bless me to grow in my faith, bless me to grow in service and in love towards you," you need to be praying for the ministry. You need to be praying for God to raise up men to preach to you for your benefit.
Amen.
Okay? Why? Because if you don't have a shepherd, the sheep's not going to feed properly, and it won't be long before they're getting to the point of fainting. What was Jesus' remedy for this? Pray that the Lord of the harvest will send out laborers into the harvest. We've referenced Isaiah chapter 40. You shall run and not be weary, and walk and not faint. When you wait upon the Lord, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And we'll close in Galatians chapter 6. Let's just start in verse 6. "Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. But let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not."
Yes.
In due season we shall reap if we don't pass out in our walk of discipleship. In due season we shall reap if we faint not. And ultimately, we may not see the fullness of the fruit that we've sown. We may not fully reap that here in this life, but I'll tell you, we will fully reap it.
Amen.
When we get to see the author and the finisher of our faith face to face. And just that alone is worth, you know, for the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross. His steps were all focused. You know, think about the pathway of Jesus. All of his steps were focused with laser focus.
Amen.
Toward one thing, and it was the cross. Now, just being God, he blessed a whole lot of people on his pathway doing that. Okay? But ultimately, his entire life here on earth was tunnel vision focused on the cross.
Amen.
But he counted that as all joy. Every pathway, every step along that pathway was all joy because of the end result.
Amen.
And thankfully, the Lord is such a good God, and he gives us goodness. You know, we see the Lord, the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, right? We see that all around us every single day. But even if the Lord cut off that fountain, if he cut off that spigot to allow us to see that, ultimately, the joy that's set before us is not kingdom blessings. Praise God for kingdom blessings.
Right.
Praise God
Amen.
For blessing us in our walk of discipleship. But ultimately, the joy that's set before us is not temporal kingdom blessings.
Yes.
It's eternal heavenly blessings,
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
That's the joy that's set before us. You know, consider Jesus. Think about the sacrifice that he made. But when you're about to faint, just think about heaven. Go read Revelation 21:22. Go read about that new heavens and new earth. Go read the worship service that's going on in Revelation 4 and 5, where we're going to be casting our crowns at the feet of Jesus, saying, "Worthy is the Lamb." Why? Because he suffered for us, right? Because he endured the contradiction of sinners for us. Focus on that. And I guarantee you'll get that second wind, right? I guarantee you, you'll be encouraged in the midst, midst of that. And I hope that we can be found faithfully, diligently, patiently serving the Lord. Because I tell you, life gets tough, right, folks? I mean, you really gotta grit your teeth sometimes and get your mind beyond your immediate circumstance.
Amen.
And what do you put your mind on? Jesus. And by the way, where's he at? Heaven, right? That's what we were told. He is set on the right hand of God. So set your mind on things above, not on things beneath. Think about Jesus. That's what we need to be doing every single day, right?
Amen.
That should be an effect of us loving God with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind. You know the things you love. That's what you think about. That's what you talk about. That's what you center your entire life
about.
That's
right.
It's what you love. And if we love God as we ought, our minds are always going to be gravitating back to the author and the finisher of our faith.
Amen.
And it's such a great encouragement when we're going through difficult times. But another great encouragement is this body of believers and network of the body of Christ that we have here today as well.
Amen.
And we don't need to neglect that. We need to have our personal discipleship and pray individually, pray for the ministry. But I am thankful that we have the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, but especially here in the kingdom of God.
Amen.
That we can run our race together. You know, have you ever ran with someone and you pushed yourself farther than you would have because of someone that was running beside you and encouraging you?
Mm-hmm.
Has that been your experience?
Amen.
That's the church for
Amen.
The weary disciple. That's the church for the weary person that's on the verge of fainting. And we need that fellowship here in the
Amen.
Church.
We thank you for listening to today's message and invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For further information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.